So would you open your Bibles with me, please, to Genesis chapter 42. We pick up in the life of Joseph. Decades have transpired in Joseph's life. And from a human perspective, he has endured incredible animosity, injustice, at the hands of those who ought to have rightly treated him differently. He's now seated second in power. Only Pharaoh is greater than him. The Lord has raised him up for a specific purpose. And we find his brothers having come to Egypt because there's a famine that threatens their very existence. And Joseph has, by God's design, given Pharaoh a plan to live through this famine. His brothers are coming. They don't know that he's Joseph. They don't know that he's their brother. In Genesis 42:7, it says, "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? Where are you from? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not." Now we left off right there last week by noting that Joseph is one of the most powerful pictures of Jesus that we find in the Old Testament. And here we see his brothers. They are desperate men. Joseph possesses what they need to live, and yet they don't recognize him, the one who has their provision, the one who would be, if you would, their savior. And in this gulf between him and his brother, Joseph is aching. He yearns for them to know him, but they don't know him. And we said that this is a powerful picture, a great picture of Jesus and a lost world that's perishing without him. This world that is so desperate for life, so desperate for the love of God, doesn't recognize the source of the provision. They don't recognize its Savior. In John chapter 1, verse 10, it says that Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. This tremendous gulf between the one who came to save, the one who could give life. Remember, Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and have it in abundance." And yet they didn't know that he was the one who could give it. And Jesus came to bridge that gulf, that infinite gulf between lost man and a holy God. In verse 9 it says, "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them." Now you remember God gave him two dreams, and his brothers hated him for those dreams, in which God said that his brothers would bow down to him. And at the time, you know, he was at the bottom of the barrel in the household. He was the 11th son, 10 older brothers. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and he said unto them, "You're spies. To see the nakedness of the land you are come." Now, I don't believe Joseph is being cruel here. What Joseph is doing is really in the best interests of his brothers. These guys, these 10 guys, were hard, proud men. They had massacred the entire city of Shechem. They had sold Joseph into slavery, and they're so hardened that while he was in the pit crying out for help, they were sitting up just eating bread. And it was going to take a major upheaval to set these guys right. And the point that we need to see here, the object lesson that we see here, is that it is sometimes necessary for God to speak to us in strong terms. It's sometimes necessary for God to, if you would, and I use this term carefully, speak to us in harsh tones. We don't run to embrace that concept of God. It's just not in you. It's not in me to want to think of God in those terms. We want to think of him in terms of his gentleness and his kindness. And he is so amazing. He speaks of his loving kindness and his tender mercies. But the truth is that sometimes God needs to speak to us in a way that can shake us up. A man who had a profound impact on my life when I was an assistant pastor in Southern California was a guy named Pastor Romaine. And he was a short man, actually a little shorter than me, but just an amazing guy. Physically, not at all intimidating. But man, he was fearless in his love. Fearless. One time, this big, giant truck driver guy came to him. Huge guy. And he was sitting there, and he started just unloading on Romaine this big story about how his wife didn't treat him well, and his wife didn't meet his needs, and his wife this, and his wife that. And Romaine just said, sit there. He got up, and unbeknownst to this guy, he went into the particular part of the grounds there, the church grounds, where the infants and toddlers were cared for, and he grabbed a package of Huggies. And he came back to this massive guy, and he says, put this on. You're a big baby. And he says, and here he is. I mean, this guy's huge. And Romaine had the shortest fingers I've ever seen in my life. I mean, it's like, just they almost like kind of made a perfect arc with the tip of his tongue. But he got his fingers and he started pointing in this huge guy's chest. He goes, are you praying with your wife? Do you read the word with your wife? You are a big baby. Put these on. When Romaine went to be with the Lord, his memorial service was packed. There was at least 3,000 people there. Not because he was a pulpit personality. He was no pulpit superstar. But it was packed with people whose lives were profoundly touched by his love that was so fearless. A love that was not afraid of being disliked. A love that cared enough that if he had to be rough with you for you to get it, he would be that. Not caring if you were going to say, oh, you're the greatest guy in the world. Oh, you're so wonderful. Eulogy after eulogy, guys would get up. Guys who I know and knew personally that in their first encounter with this man, they wanted to hit him. But whose lives needed someone who loved them enough to be rough. Whose lives, after they got over the shock of the first meeting with him, they found out that what he had to say was true. Found out that what he had to say to them was right. And they were whining and they were complaining and they did need to grow up. Guys, I know that God wants to do that in our lives in the appropriate moment. I don't encourage you to go around and say, well, I want to be like that Romaine guy. That's the gig I want. You know, I want to, that'll justify me. I can be a rough kind of person. So I'll be, no. That same man, I knew him in moments that were amazingly tender. But you need to understand that there are times in our lives, and maybe you're going through some moment in your life where God is speaking in harsh terms, if you would. And it's not an audible thing, but he is turning your world upside down. Or maybe he's used somebody that has that same kind of love for the Lord that makes him love you with that kind of intensity. And they've been direct and blunt and honest. And your first response was, is that can't be the Lord. Here we see a guy that looks more like Jesus than any other character of the Old Testament, Joseph. And he knows what his brothers need at this time. And they said unto him, verse 10, nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We're all one man's sons. We are true men. We're honest. You can trust us. And Joseph, I'm sure, is thinking, sure I can. You're the guys that threw me in that pit and sold me as a slave. And he says, thy servants are no spies. Now remember, his brothers now, they're all between 40 and 60 years old. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Now imagine, you're Joseph, and you're listening to this. And if you're just joining us, you're picking up right here. Joseph is the one who is not. Imagine being Joseph at that moment. And Joseph said unto them, this is it that I spake unto you, saying, you are spies. Hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come here. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. Now, I am sure, knowing what we know about this man, Joseph, that he was seeking the Lord during those 3 days. And I'm sure that he was looking to the Lord saying, Lord, this is the very fulfillment of the dreams you gave me. I am now second only to Pharaoh. My brothers have come. They're bowing down to me. But how am I supposed to process this now? How am I supposed to walk through all of this now? I've stood before Pharaoh and given you the glory. Remember, Pharaoh said, I understand you can interpret dreams. He says, only God can interpret dreams. And he gave God the glory. But now, Lord, he's saying to the Lord, how am I supposed to handle this? So for 3 days, he's seeking the Lord. And all the while, his brothers are in prison, coming to grips with the reality of what they had done to their brother, whom they still don't know is Joseph, their second in command to Pharaoh. And after those 3 days, Joseph receives what he believes to be the mind of the Lord. Verse 18, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Now, they're going to have an argument amongst themselves. And Joseph's going to eavesdrop on them. They don't know that Joseph understands them. Verse 21, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Now here Joseph discovers for the first time just how much his brothers hated him. They said, we're truly guilty. Now this is key. They are now pierced to the heart. 21 years of trying to cover their guilt. And the Lord graciously brings them into a prison cell to come face to face with their guilt. And they pronounce themselves guilty. It wasn't Joseph. Joseph didn't say, I'm your brother, you are guilty. It was the Lord who brought them to it. So graciously. 21 years it took, but he suffered with them. And he waited 21 years for them to stand up and say, we're guilty. The application for our lives, and I think it's so crucial as we come to the communion table tonight, guys, is for them to be truly blessed in being reconciled to Joseph, for them to appreciate the mercy and the love that he is extending to them, they first need to become aware of how they really sinned against him. You see, guys, it's that way between us and the Lord. You know, grace is never understood apart from a genuine understanding of your sinfulness. We need to be very careful that we don't become trite, that we don't trifle with words in the Bible that they're so awesome and so heavy. Words like grace that we can use so flippantly in our Christian vocabulary, that we can adopt as just kind of a something other than what it really means. You will never understand grace until you understand sin. You'll never understand how much God loves you until you understand what it cost him to love you. That's why I like those songs that the guys shared so much about the greatness, the vastness, the love of God that just surpasses all human knowledge. But until you and I come to grips with our sin, and that's why Jesus, he broke the bread and he took the cup and he said, do this in remembrance of me. This bread is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for the remission of sins. This is what it took to wash your sin away. Remember me with this bread. Remember me with this cup. And how we need to be reminded of how lost we were and what it cost God to rescue us. They said, "We are truly guilty. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. You know, every intricacy of your personality is known to Jesus. And this is such a great picture of it. Psalm 103, verse 14, "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." They didn't know Joseph knew what they were talking about. Joseph knew. Jesus knows everything about you tonight. There's nothing he does not know. Here are these guys 20 years later, and they're burdened with guilt. Tonight, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with guilt, maybe the guilt of having had an abortion, maybe the guilt of having ruined your family, maybe some sin that you thought nobody else knew about, but it's just killing you. You need to know how awesome the work of the cross is. In John's first letter, he said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man of all sin." Going to church will never take care of guilt. Going to the house of God is no remedy in and of itself. You need to know the God of the house of God, who promises to cleanse you from all of your sin through faith in his Son. It's not enough to have all of the right information about Jesus. You need to know Jesus. That's eternal life. That's the essence of it. He said, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you did send." What a radical departure from religion, from churchianity. My challenge to you personally tonight is, do you personally know Jesus? Do you personally know the one who alone can provide you with mercy and forgiveness of sin? Do you know him, the one who loved you and gave himself for you? Eternity is wrapped up in the answer to that question, guys. And if you do know him, if you have trusted him, let me encourage you again tonight. If there's a matter of guilt that you are struggling with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus paid it all. Guys, if you want to come back up and lead us in worship, we're going to just close by going to the communion table. We have communion tables set up in the back of the room. And as we're worshiping the Lord, and you just feel led that it's time for you to just get up and hold that bread, it's time for you to get up and take the cup. Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe it's with your friend that you came with. Maybe you'll be doing it all by yourself. As you do, think on these things. Maybe the Lord's really been dealing with you. He's been harsh with you, if you would. But it's out of the depth of a love that's greater than his concern as to whether or not you think he's being the kind of God you think he should be. And through all of it, you've come to the sense where you're saying tonight, I am guilty. It's only when you get there that you understand what he did for you. Worship him. Worship him in song. Worship him as you take the bread and the cup. And if you need prayer tonight, maybe there's just something you need to bring before the Lord. We're not talking about a confessional or anything like that, but you just need prayer for something in your life. I'm going to ask some of the guys, Danny and Perry and some of the men, if you guys would make your way to just to stand next to some of the communion tables. And if you need prayer, those guys will be standing right there and say, "Could you pray with me?" Let's worship the Lord and partake of the bread and the cup together.